So, who all had a chance to do their reading this last week? Portion of it, a little bit. Portion, okay. What portion did you read? The first paragraph? First page? Okay. Okay. Yeah. Welcome to Translations of Latin. Welcome to Reading Philosophers and Translating from Latin. You know, there's no punctuation in Latin. And we don't know where sentences... No, we do know where sentences end and begin in Latin, but they are long, and it's like St. Paul. Lots of philosophers, lots of run-on sentences, lots of... Okay. You didn't even try, so... All right. I'm trying to remember what I ended up with. Yeah. Okay, I did give the whole thing. All right, well, when you get a chance later on to catch up on some of this reading, skip to, I think it's section 5 or chapter 5. Yeah. Because if you're only going to read one part of it, this is the part to read. Okay. Maybe I'm wrong. So yeah, I could be wrong. Last week, but Father Moratti gave out a handout, Lumen Gentium from Vatican Council II. Yeah. It looks similar. I'll get it for you. Yeah, chapter 5 is the universal call to holiness, which is what we're going to talk about tonight, so I'll get one for you. Yeah, I don't have them here tonight because I think Joe's got them, but I'll get them for you. You can read it later when you get caught up. It was really old. It couldn't have been that old. Vatican II isn't that old. Vatican II is only 50 years old from the beginning of it. Yeah. You can find it in there, too, and I've got... Now it looks like a yellow or a green document. Okay. Lumen Gentium. Yep. In chapter 5, which is Universal Call to Holiness. If you can get through this document, if you can get through the whole thing, I know you've got to deal with the run-on sentences and stuff like that. It is, and I think the first is a lot harder than once you get further on. So if you start, like if you go and look at the lady, this is about the church. This is what the church fathers in 1963 or 64 wrote about what the church is. So it talks about the role of the priesthood, talks about the role of the bishops, talks about the role of the laity, talks about the role of the religious life, talks about this universal call for holiness, and then it talks about Mary and Mary's role in the church and stuff like that. That's a really good section too. The very last section is on Mary. So it's really good because it gives you an idea of who we're supposed to be in the church. The dignity that we have, the roles and rights and responsibilities that we have, and the roles and rights and responsibilities of priests and bishops and everybody in the church. So it's a really good document as far as that's concerned, but it is written by, you know, a council, 264 priests or bishops getting together and each having input and writing, and it's written in Latin and then translated to the different languages. So, and it's philosophical, so what you find in philosophy is there's one set or one period per every two pages. I don't think about it anymore because that's what I read all the time. So punctuation means nothing to me. Today, we're going to talk about the universal call of holiness. Again, before the date is on there, I just keep forgetting to change it from. So on the handout, just ignore the date that's on the outline. Because we're not meeting on January 17th. That's when I did it last year. Yes, in December. Correct. All right. The saint that I have on there for today in the packet you can read, you know, next week or whatever, on St. Gianna. I pulled her out because I think that she embodies this idea of the universal call to holiness. She died in the 1960s, early 1960s. She was having her fourth child, and there were complications, and she was a doctor. She was Italian. She was a doctor, a mother. Raised a good holy family. They prayed a lot. They went to mass. They did everything. And the other doctors recommended that she have an abortion to save her own life. And she said, if one life must be given for the other, let my life go for the child. And she had the baby, and there were complications, and a couple days later she died. Now, she's not a saint just because she did that. That's one aspect of what she did, but that's a heroic witness to the sanctity of life. But it was all about also the whole way that she lived her life, the way that she was a mother, the way that she raised her kids, the way that she was a wife. And when Pope John Paul II became Pope, one of the things he said was, we need to go out and scour the world because there are a lot of holy people out there, and find these saints. We can't rely on it just being religious and priests that we're canonizing, because there are a lot of holy people that are not being canonized, and we need to go and find them. And Gianna was one of those that came out of that. And this idea, because for so long it became easily thought of that the only way to become holy, the only way to make it to heaven was to be a priest or a nun. That everybody else was hopefully holding on to the tailcoats of the habit or the cufflinks of the priest in order to get into heaven. They might pull them up. And it's not that the church ever taught that, but it became really easy to start slipping into that mentality.
I think the problem is going to forward in the first time that people
think. Right. Right.
13 the
Right.
Well, we get that man
on the right.
I mean,
things that everyday life people. But it became so easy for religious orders and for priests and dioceses to put somebody up for canonization, to offer that up, because they were well known, they were seen, they were out amongst the public. Poor peasant families, even rich families, had a harder time being able to do that, getting a following, getting people that are excited about it. And that happened for many years, and so it became easy to slip into this notion of the priests and religious are the only way to really get to heaven. And the Vatican documents, just like they have done with everything, have never taught anything new. Nothing that you'll find in the council documents. And for some people, this may be shocking, because some people really think that there was a lot of new stuff taught Vatican II. It's not. It's a reaffirmation of things that have been taught, and a re-emphasis on certain parts. And so this emphasis that holiness is not relegated for just the clergy. It's not just for those in religious life. Holiness should be for each and every single person. We're all called to that, and that means something. That means something about how we live our lives, what we do. We don't sit in despair and just hope that somebody else will bring us along. But there's something that we respond to in what Christ is calling us to. And so in the midst of the world, where it became so easy to look and say all the saints are religious and priests and everything else, and in this world where there was this beginning of secularism in the world, where the religious life, the idea that the church, you know, my life revolves around the church, was starting to slip away, the church fathers, the council fathers, looked at this world and said, we need to reemphasize this. We need to remind people that when Christ came, he came for sinners. And he came as the physician and he came to heal. And that what this means is different in how we live it. And so if you just read that section on the universal call to holiness, it talks about that dignity that we have, the dignity of each and every single person, the dignity of the person that Gianna held up when she said, no, my child is dignified and deserves the opportunity for life. If you read the sections before, it talks about how we live that life. It's kind of a little bit odd. It's almost backwards from how I like to do things. I like to talk to people about what their dignity is and then how to live that. But they talk about the different roles. And then they sit there and say, it doesn't matter that each of us have different roles. If we look at the idea of Paul, the body of Christ, when he talked about the body of Christ, we can't all be the mouth. We can't all be an ear. Some of us have to be the little pinky toe on the left foot. You know, we all have different roles that we play. We all have different ways that we make up this body. But each and every one of us is important and dignified and has to live out that life. And so priests and bishops have to live out a life of holiness in order to truly be there for the parishioners, for the people of God that they serve. They have to be holy and seek that holiness so that they can give that to others, so that they can provide for the needs of the faithful. Because that's what they're called to do. They're called to provide for the sacramental needs, for the emotional needs, for even for the physical needs of their people, so that their people can get to heaven. They're called to bring every person, pastors called to bring every person that's in their region, in their area. I don't know if you know this or not, but churches actually have a district. It's not followed as much as it used to be, but it used to be if you lived in this certain area, you went to this church. And the pastor's in charge of all the people, not just the Catholics, all the people in that area, and for their salvation. The bishop is in charge for the entire diocese, for the care of the souls of all those in the diocese. This is why you hear bishops talk about things that the people don't want to hear, and they say you're getting into political things or you're getting into other things. They have care over everybody in that area, whether they're Catholic or not. They have the obligation to speak up. St. Augustine once said, I preach this, because if I don't, I'll lose my own salvation. I preach this for your salvation, but if I don't preach it, I'll lose my own salvation because I'm not doing what's right for you. He knew that he had to do everything he could to bring every soul that was in his area into heaven. And so this is hard for you to hear, is what he's saying. You may not like it, and it'd be easier for me to sit down and not do anything. So there's a certain responsibility that they have. But the documents also go on to say there's a certain responsibility all the laity have. and living lives of holiness. In fact, it talks very specifically about families, about marriages, about the idea that you must seek a good and holy marriage. And that in that, that you reach out to your children and that you give the faith to them. That we're called to that. That we're called then to spread from our families to others. That it's not just the responsibility of the priests and the bishops to be proclaiming the word of God, but that each and every single one of us, if we're responding to the call of holiness, if we are allowing God's grace to live in inside of us, that we reach out to others. That we don't want anybody that we know, any of our friends, any of our acquaintances, to slip and not be in heaven with us someday. Our desire should be that those that we run into, those that we see and those that we know, that we are overjoyed to share this message with them. That they understand that they're called to live a life of holiness. That that's what the calling is, and that we have the obligation to help them see that. We have to see it in our own lives first. We have to seek it in our own lives. That's why we've been doing these sessions the way we have. To look at the life of Christ, to look at our own lives, and to sit there and say, what's holding us back? To make sure that we're getting right with Christ. From here on out, when we start doing these sessions, there's going to be a lot more of, what does this call me to do? What actions do I do from here? How do I live my life differently? And what does that mean? Because we can't just, if we want to live lives of holiness, just make things right with God. Because you're never going to be right with God if you're not responding to His call. So it can't just be this idea within modern society to say, it's okay, I'm right between me and my God. I prayed to my God about it, and it's okay. I've decided I can do this. It can't just be this idea that that's my religion. It's private, your religion is private, we won't talk about that. I'm not saying you have to go out and start fights. You know, I do it all the time, but I'm not saying you have to. Because that's not what it's about either. It's about living our lives, okay? It's about being overjoyed to share this with other people. It's about being overjoyed to bring somebody else into that kingdom. To have that idea like the two disciples that walked with Jesus on the road to Emmaus after his resurrection, that when they discovered Jesus in the breaking of the bread, got up and ran back the 7 miles to Jerusalem at night in the dark. Remember, they didn't have street lamps. Ran back after walking all day to sit there and say, we have seen the risen Lord. And so, yes, we... each and every one of us, our lives look differently. I can't say to somebody, this is, your life has to look like mine. You know, my life looks much different than everybody else's. My life looks much different than Father Marotti or Father Adams because they have a different calling. I have a calling as a father, as a husband. I have an even more specific call to be working in the church. But how I live out that call, how I live my vocation as a husband, has to be different because I want to live a life of holiness first. And when I respond first to that call of holiness, it changes how I live my individual vocation as husband. And even how I do that is going to differ than how somebody else lives their individual call as a husband, based on needs and circumstances. My wife is a beautiful and wonderful and unique person. And how I have to respond to her, and how I have to act around her, and what type of needs she has for me to fulfill are much different than some other women. Some are more like her, some are different. And so how I do that and live a life of holiness is going to be different, okay? But the fact is, you can see if I'm doing it right or somebody else is doing it right, you can see aspects of their life of how you can do it. And so we look to the saints, because they're people that the church has said, we know are in heaven. It's not that there aren't other people in heaven, but we know these people are in heaven. There's proof. We've had miracles. There's been signs. We've studied their lives. And each saint is so different. Gianna, who lived this beautiful life as a mother and worked as a doctor and raised kids, whose own daughter, named after her, Gianna, the fourth one, but lived because she sacrificed her life, was able to be at the canonization of her. An amazing thing. You can look at Blessed Pierre Frassati, who hopefully one day will be canonized a full saint, who came from a rich family, and he loved to joke around, loved to party, they say, loved cigars, and he loved to climb mountains. And what he loved even more was the poor. But his parents had no idea. His rich friends had no idea. When he wasn't with them, he was out in the streets with the poor, giving them food, giving them clothing, laughing with them, partying with them, joking with them, and talking about Christ. When he was with his friends, he would pray before they would party. He would talk about God while they were climbing up the mountain. And he died young. And nobody in his family knew that he did these things until the funeral, when thousands of people from the street, all these poor people, came to this rich young man's funeral. An ordinary person, using the means he had to live a life of holiness. He did it because he first responded to that call. He first responded to God and said, I want you in my life. Why did he pray before he went out partying? Because God was going to be first. And it was going to direct how he did it so that he wouldn't go overboard. Catching us on a small night, we got deer hunting and retreats and everything else. Well, come in and you want to tell us about your favorite saint? We're talking about saints a little bit because we're talking about the universal call of holiness. So I'm going to put you on the spot.
Appreciate you for that. What is my favorite saint? Well, I have a number of them. One that I will mention is, well, actually not yet a saint yet. He's blessed. Blessed Pier Giorgio Frassati.
Sorry, I already talked about him.
You already talked about him?
Okay. Just now.
Another saint that's very important to me is Saint John Vianney. Okay, so he's the patron of parish priests, very much struggled with the study of Latin, which, interestingly enough, the Holy Father just made another pontifical academy for the study of Latin.
Yes.
Basically saying, well, good, you agree with the Holy Father. You're on the right track. Saying that a priest has got to know Latin. Why? Because that connects us not only with our own cultural heritage, but with, I mean, it is the universal language of the church. A lot of people don't know this, but canon law, like sort of judgments about canon law, they're only published in Latin. So that means if you have a canon lawyer who doesn't know Latin, they don't know what they're, like, they can't understand all that they need to understand. Do they know enough to get by? Absolutely. But can they ultimately follow what they need to follow with respect to what the church is saying? No. Why? Because how in the heck are you going to translate that into 15 different languages and maintain the precision that you need in law? Right? So anyway, sorry. He struggled with Latin. Okay? But trust me, his Latin was way better than mine, and I've done a fair amount of work. So that's just how bad we're off. Okay. And they almost didn't ordain him for it. He just struggled a lot with his studies in general. A very, very holy man of great sacrifices. The devil would regularly visit him. and try to intimidate him, throw him into fear and into distrust of what the Lord had asked of him. Mm-hmm. One time his bed was actually lit on fire. He is the patron of parish priests, and now of all priests. This was declared by Benedict XVI, not that long ago, in the year of the priest, whatever, 2 or 3 years ago. What? Yeah, the curé, yeah. That's just how the French say their parochial, not their pastor. Ours is a really small town. No one wanted to go there. He went there and started hearing confessions. He was mostly known for confession. And he heard confessions at the end of his life upwards of 18 hours a day, even a little more. People would come from all over. They would wait overnight. They would wait, like, days to hear, have him hear their confession. And he was given the gift of reading souls, kind of like Padre Pio, to know exactly what someone had said or hadn't said, and to use that for their spiritual benefit. So a man of great penance, he did a lot for his people. I mean, he would eat basically like potatoes. That was his diet. At first, living during the aftermath of the French Revolution, so having to hide in many parts of his early formation, seminary and whatnot. Just a very humble man. But the devil ended up saying, if there were two of you, I would be completely ruined. Mm-hmm. And there was one of them, but there weren't two. So, I mean, every priest has to say, am I living up to that kind of a standard? So anyway, there's another saint. I just wanted to say hello to you, to encourage you. Yeah.
Will you be doing any Latin Mass at St. Mary's sometime in the near future?
Yeah, I haven't for a while. I had been asked to for a number of, I mean, Father Ted Martin and myself were kind of filling in. Now that Father Grand is there, I mean, he knows how to say the Mass, so it hasn't been, he hasn't had the same kind of a need. So, and plus it's just, it's hard enough to try to stay here, honestly. Because yeah. We have three priests, so like last week I was in Buchanan filling in, you know, so. I'm not anytime soon, that's my answer, but.
So they have it every Sunday?
I think so, yeah.
Okay.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And during the week, too?
Yeah, I think a couple times during the week, yeah.
Oh, thank you for
Yeah, it was beautiful. I mean, that's like, so basically all the things that we know, they knew that man, which is interesting. So it was sort of like the spiritual food of basically any saint that you could probably name. I mean, with the exception of like way early, but sort of fascinating. Good. Well, good to see you all.
Thank you. Did you see EWTN showing this movie?
The teacher? I have not seen that. I know of her. Yes, she was, sort of brought over in a slave trade, taken in by a African Italian family, had been horribly like abused, but adopted this faith and saw in this respect that she was given a sense of who God really could be as a loving father, because she hadn't known that. You know?
I would love to get the whole thing. I saw parts of it. And I am drawn with her.
Yeah.
Even before she was baptized, she was so very close to God. She, and one of the nuns had asked her, do you pray? She said, oh, I talk to God all day.
Yeah.
I've done that since I was little.
Yeah, beautiful.
And she was always obedient to all the masters that she's been with.
Mm-hmm.
And then when she finally, the last master she had was welcomed, he adopted her father. Be united to his daughter, and then she learned about the Christian faith in this little town, and the priest of the town, she converted the whole town to love God, because before that, the rich man had control. He gave jobs to peasants, and he was very, very strict, And the priest was very meek. He did everything that was the master, you know, he just didn't want it to serve. And I mean, the movie was, I don't know who produced it, but it's the most fantastic movie.
Yeah, Ignatius Press, I'm talking about community things. Ignatius Press is the one who is doing a lot of it.
Stuff of an album,
yeah, they've done a lot of work to put out movies and things. By the way, there's a movie for St. Augustine tomorrow here.
Oh, yeah. What time is it?
Rest of the Stars. It's
30.
There's two showings. There's one for those who don't want to drive in the dark. And
there's a... I don't know if that makes sense. I can't. Okay. Thank you, Father.
Thank you, Father.
Thank you.
So there's a couple more examples I want to bring out. But this is something that I think if we... If we want to live lives of holiness, we need to look for those examples. St. Therese of the Child Jesus. Her mentality of little things being done for God is amazing. If she were to sweep the chapel, it was being done for God. It got me to the point that when I was reading about her, that it was, when I change a diaper for my child, I'm doing it for God. That it brings holiness out of that, those even those mundane things, even those things we don't want to. Which really changes that mentality to when Nikki sits there and goes, he's got a poopy diaper. Will you go change it? You know, it changes, I'm doing it for God. You know, I had this picture that we had above the changing table a couple different places of Mary swaddling Jesus, but it looks like he's naked, so it's like she just changed his diaper, and it reminds me with all that that Mary even had to change Jesus' diaper. You know, two saints that were just named saints, St. Kateri Tikawitha, who was a Native American and was raised in this tribe that was very anti-Christian. Her parents had died very young, and she went to her uncle, who was very, very anti-Christian, did not want them around, but heard about Christ and risked her life to be baptized and then left the tribe and went to live her life. And she died young, too. But she would wake up an hour before the chapel was open to pray outside the door, waiting for the door to be unlocked so she could go in and do adoration. St. Marianne Cope, who at the age of about 13 or 14 went and worked in a factory because her dad became an invalid and couldn't work and couldn't support the family. And she was the oldest. And so 13 or 14-year-old girl going and working in a factory and doing that hard labor and hard work for her family. And when the brothers and sisters got old enough that they could start taking care of themselves, and her father died, she went and joined a religious order. And then she became Mother Superior of the religious order. And then she heard about lepers down in Hawaii, and St. Damien Molokai that was ministering down there. And said, if he's ministering down there, how's he ministering to the girls? And so she took seven of her sisters and went down there and started ministering to the girls and having a girls' orphanage there. And she cared for Father Damien, who became St. Damien, as he died of leprosy. And she continued to risk her own life. And she lived to be in her 80s and never died of leprosy, always taking care of them. Each of them in their own way and in their own vocation and in their own life, doing it differently. You know, it's great that Father James looks to John Vianney, who was a parish priest. What greater way to look to see what am I supposed to be like as a priest? St. Therese's parents are both blessed. Have they been in the same set, do you know? I think they might have, actually. But both of her parents are at least blessed, if not canonized, to look to see how they raised the saint, you know? My job as a father is to raise these kids to be saints. At least until they're 18, then I kick them out of the house, and then they're on their own. My job as a husband is to get my wife to heaven. I do it through the immense suffering she has to deal with by being part of it with me. But I joke, but I have to look out for her good. I have to think back to the story of Adam and Eve, where Eve was tempted by the serpent, and Adam stood by and watched. And say, I can't be that way. I have to stop temptation for her before it gets to her. That's my job. Her job is to help me get to heaven, to nourish me, to guide me.
I asked a couple that was getting married, what's your principal job in getting married?
That's right. And raising children that will go there as well.
Yeah.
But it's hard for me to get my wife to heaven if I refuse to seek that personal holiness. If I refuse that invitation of God. So I have to first accept that. I have to do that through things that we've talked about, through an immense prayer life. I have to do it through going through the sacraments. I have to do it through offering up those sufferings that I have. They're all passive ways in all reality. Praying is not necessarily passive, it's active, but because we're talking with God, who's always in communication with us, there's some passivity to it. It's an accepting. God is there knocking on the door, and it's me opening up the door to Him. There's an action there, but it's all receptive. I have to be the most receptive I can to God, to what He wants, to where He's leading me. And then my action comes from that. Does that make sense? So what I'm saying is, you can't actively get holiness. I can feed 1 million people. I can cook enough soup to feed them and feed 1 million people that are poor, and that won't make me holy. I can raise most money and give it away, and that won't make me holy.
How much do you do in the love of God?
You have to first receive God in your heart. And you do it because of the love of God. You don't do it because I want to be holy. Does that make sense? I'm not going to try to reach holiness by doing this. But if you receive holiness from God, if you receive that love from God, you can't help but to go out and feed people, to clothe people. See, sometimes we get caught up. We've had the heresy that you can attain heaven, that you can buy your way into heaven, that you can pay for masses and buy indulgences. It was never something the church taught. It was a mentality that people got. If you're rich enough, you can just buy your way into heaven. Or if you work hard enough, you can do it. You have that other side then that just sits there and says, you don't need any of the prayer, you don't need any of that, all you need to do is do good works. Almost a secular humanist point of view, which is a huge threat in today's society. I'm going to work for the Red Cross, I'm going to donate my money, I'm going to do this, and give everything to the poor and everything, but you don't have the love of God. It's because you feel like you're going to get something good out of it. I feel good from it, or I'm going to get to heaven because I'm doing these good things. I mean, look at Jesus. He sat there and said, when did you clothe the naked? When did you feed the hungry? When did, I'm going to do those things because that's going to get me to heaven. But if you don't start with that foundation, you're soon doing it for the wrong reason. And it's not going to get you anywhere. And then you start to twist what's being done. And whatever you're doing becomes the most important thing, whether that's how God's calling you or not. See, when you don't first have that love, what happens to some people is they start to neglect their wife or their kids because they're doing this good work. And they say, but I'm doing this good work. But you're working and then you're going and doing that and you never spend any time with me. You never pray with me. You don't teach the kids these good things because it's your good work. And the good work becomes our good work. Or the other way, when you sit there and say, I'm just going to give money and just sit here and not do anything that way. It's I'm able to help those other people. Charity has been twisted in our society so much that when Catholic Charities of the Diocese of Kalamazoo just changed the name to Catholic Charities of the Diocese of Kalamazoo, they got backlash from people that they were serving. They said, I don't want charity. Because charity has been twisted to, I have something you don't have, and I'm going to help you out.
And the victim is belittled.
And the person that's receiving is belittled. You can't help yourself, so here you go.
But that's not what charity is. Charity comes from charitas, which is love, and the highest love, the love of Christ. Charity is the laying down of one's life for that of another.
It's not, look at you, little poor person, I'm gonna give you something.
I love you, I care about you, what can I do for you? How can I give of myself to you? Because I love you, but because, first of all, I love God.
This is why you have now some Catholic organizations that never mention Christ. Some charities, some Catholic organizations that are helping people, that refuse to mention Christ. Because it's about the good work that they're doing as opposed to love. Unlike Mother Teresa, who never went out and said, you must believe in Christ, and then I'll help you. But was there praying first in the morning, up to 4 hours of adoration every day, and then going out and seeing Christ in others, and loving them, and giving that love to them, and showing them by her very action who Christ was. That when they asked, why are you doing this? Because you are Christ. When they ask who Christ is, she's able to tell them. To live a life of holiness is to first start with that relationship with God. And when you start with that relationship with God, knowing what He's calling you to. People will ask oftentimes, and they got asked, I'm not sure, last year, but 2 years ago, I know in RCIA, how do I know when to give money to the poor? You hear all these stories, and I remember back when I was in Oklahoma, there was an expose done on it, that some of these people had huge houses and were driving Jaguars, and they parked them down the street and then walked down the street with regular clothes, and they put ashes on their face, and they were making $70,000 to $80,000 a year tax-free. And so people sat there and said, how do I know when to give? Start with loving God. Because when you love God with your whole heart, your whole mind, and you're giving yourself over to Him, you're going to want to help others out. And quite frankly, it does not matter to me if I give food to this person and they're making $80,000 a year. Because I'm doing it out of love. And what they do with it... And when you do it with love and not out of pity, what do you think it's going to do for that person? When that person is trying to take advantage of somebody, and they're taking advantage of people that most of the time are giving out of pity. I mean, there's a reason why the signs are written a certain way and stuff like that. I have kids at home. It's to make you tug at your heartstrings. Most people are giving out of pity. When you go and give out of love, when you sit down and talk with that person and find out what their needs are, and you give them food or other things, that's going to have an effect on them. How do you know that by you taking time and talking to them and then giving them something that you feel like they need, that won't convert their heart? What is God going to do with that situation? Now, there are other ways of doing it. I tend to have little packages of we've done different things, but the latest I saw is there's like a little survival pack that has a couple different types of food, a little blanket, stuff like that you can have. And we'll hand them out. I had canned food for a while, stuff like that. And sometimes that will even weed out some of it because I've sent, my kids like to do this. They'll go and give the food to the person. So we stopped at corner stops and Colby will get out and he'll take the food over to them. And then we've had people say, no, I don't want that. I just want money. But that opportunity was there. That opportunity was immensely there. My wife has always shown me this idea of seeing Jesus in others much better than I ever have been able to. And I don't know if I've told this story here. I've told it quite a few different places. But there was this time where, so stop me if you've heard this, where we were going out to dinner with her boss. And as we were going out, we were going to this pretty fancy restaurant. He liked to treat everybody well. And I found out later. I found that out actually this year. They had caviar that night because my wife's like, I was talking about caviar, and for some reason she goes, oh, yeah, I had caviar. I was like, when did you have caviar and I wasn't with you? And she told me it was that night. But anyway, we got there, and she sees this young man that's begging close to the restaurant. And she just immediately starts walking towards him. And her boss now, this is when I was in Charlotte. Her and I were actually engaged. She was from Illinois, so she was living out there. And her boss and her boss's wife really took her in as kind of their own daughter. So he grabbed her immediately. And he's like, you're not going to talk to some strange guy. And he goes, I'll just give him some money. You know, which he could do. And she goes, he needs more. I'll give him more money. No, he needs to talk to somebody. And he goes, you're not talking to him. And she just looks at me with these eyes, probably the same eyes my little Gianna has because she can get me to do anything too. But I'm like, I just want to eat. But she's looking at me, and I say, okay, I'll go talk to him, and I'll take him to Subway and buy him something. You know, so I went over, introduced myself, said, hey, let's go over here to Subway. Bought him a foot long, sat down and talked to him. And had this amazing conversation with this man who had recently lost his job. Lost his fiance because he lost his job. Got kicked out of his apartment because he couldn't pay for it anymore. All within about a 3-month period. And had been searching for a job all that. You know, he lost his job a couple months before he got kicked out of the house. But I'd been searching for a job that entire time and just couldn't find one. And was now resorting to begging in order to have some food. His name's Michael. Michael, I pray for him a lot. I don't know whatever happened to him. You know, but it was amazing to sit down and to have a conversation and to see somebody as a real person, to hear what their needs were. She was right. He didn't just need food. He needed somebody to see him as a real person. Her personal holiness led to that, which helped change my heart even more. But that opportunity is not there if you don't have love first, because it would have been too easy to say, yes, Lewis, just give him money. And Lewis had no problem giving $20, $50, $100 to the guy, which probably could have been a benefit to him, but wasn't what he really needed. I couldn't help but think later, I've got a real devotion to St. Michael the Archangel, to his protection. Okay, we'll fight over it. My wife and I, when we started dating, consecrated our relationship to St. Michael, asking for his protection if it's God's will that we stay together. And there's multiple times that I could look at and say, he did that. God wanted us together, and there are multiple times that things could have gone differently. And I could see God allowing his hand to be there to help. And to think that then this homeless guy, when I sat back there and thought about it later, his name was Michael. And to sit there and go, was it really Michael in disguise? You know, I'll never know. It doesn't really matter. But that brought my relationship with my wife a little bit closer too. And that idea of helping each other reach salvation. I am not an extroverted person at all. I hate just walking up to people. But I can tell you when I'm in immense love with God and when I'm in close unity with Him and I'm trying to live that life of holiness, I have no problem walking up to somebody that I know needs something and being there for them. Even if I have nothing that I can give them. Because God's going to provide whatever it is. Because it's God's spirit within us that helps us and gives us strength. We have to be open to that. We can't earn our way into heaven. But heaven's not there for those that aren't open to what God's calling them to. our faith, our holiness, is going to depend upon the works that are before us. If we are truly open to that call to holiness, if we're truly open to the grace of God in our lives, there's going to be actions in our lives. There's going to be things that we're going to do. There's going to be ways that we're going to live. We won't be able to help. Just like those in Scripture, when Jesus said, "You clothed me when I was naked, you fed me when I was hungry," and they said, "When did we ever do this?" A lot of people sit there and say, well, the reason they say, "When did we ever do this?" is because they didn't see that it was Christ. I say it's because they lived their lives of holiness and weren't thinking, "I'm doing this because I love Christ." They're doing it because they love God and love neighbor. So it never even went on their mind that I'm doing this in order to gain his favor. It's because I love. It's because I lay down my life for another. And to do that daily is an amazing thing. In your individual vocations and in your universal vocation as a person. Over the next week, think about your life and how you can live out that life of holiness. What are things that are keeping you from getting closer to God? What are ways in which God is calling you to do something different, to be something different, to act out different? What holds us back from speaking the Word of God when He's there asking us and nudging us along? What's holding us back from feeding the hungry or burying the dead or any of these corporal spiritual works of mercy? Think about those things. Ask God to weed them out of your life. And seek holiness. Because we're all called to that. Don't be afraid of it, but seek it. Look for God to come into your life. Next week, we're going to talk about the last things. Oh, sorry, no class next week. 2 weeks. Next week is Thanksgiving weekend. 2 weeks we'll be talking about the resurrection and the last things. So death and judgment and all that and what that means. If you want the reading, it's going to be, I've got it on there. I didn't write who it was. Athanasius, St. Athanasius, who was in the first couple centuries. And it's Athanasius about the incarnation. And it's chapter 5. Are you sticking with the chapter 5 theme? On the resurrection. So if you need a copy, let me know. Let's do a Hail Mary. And in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace,
the Lord is with thee.
Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.